Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of James. This month, as you know, is our prayer and fasting month. It's always a month of prayer in September. I don't know actually when that got started. Last church I pastored, we started doing it. And when I came over here and came around to September, it just came out as a very natural extension of what we were supposed to do here as well. And this time we upped the ante a little bit by encouraging people to spend a little bit of time fasting. And for some of us, that means eating as fast as we can. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about abstaining a little bit, just kind of depriving the flesh a little bit. Not necessarily just of food. Like I said, for some people, Facebook may be a far better fast. Or maybe daytime TV. I don't think you could do wrong fasting that. But whatever it is that kind of takes you away from seeking the Lord or giving more time to the Lord that you could be giving Him, just laying aside some of those things to hear the voice of God, to get the mind of God, certainly to be praying for our nation. How many of you know our nation needs prayer? Our community needs prayer. We need prayer. Our church, our vision, everything. But as we've been praying, I told Maria, there's been an excitement building in me that I just don't know really how to explain. A lot of times you can look at the horizon and look at things naturally, and the devil will plague you with thoughts. Anybody besides me ever get plagued by thought? Okay, just want to make sure I was in the right church. Anyway, sometimes, you know, the devil try to bring you down by bringing these negative thoughts. But I got to just tell you, as I've been in the Spirit, when I get out of that and get in the Spirit and hear the voice of God, there's an excitement that starts to burn down on the inside of me. And I just believe God's got such good things coming. Amen. So just hang on and watch what God does. But nevertheless, as we go through the month, I always like to focus on a different aspect of prayer. And tonight I think it's going to be something that all of us are going to be able to identify with in a lot of different ways. But I want to talk about prayer in the time of personal crisis. How do you pray when the pressure is on? How do you pray when you're in trouble? When trouble visits your life, what do you do? I mean, you know, that's something we ought to know. And the Word of God has plenty to say to us about that. So let's get into the Word of God tonight a little bit. Let's go to the book of James, as I said. And we're going to start with chapter 5, verse 13. And I use these verses a lot because as we read 13 through 18 here, you'll know every single verse mentions prayer in some context. So James starts off by saying, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is someone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And so, like I said, we can talk a lot of different directions from this passage. In fact, just the other day we talked about Elijah and the call of God on his life and how in a time of crisis he kind of became quite human and ran in the moment of trouble rather than relying and trusting on God. But then God kind of realigned him, recommissioned him, and sent him forth with a new mission in life. And but that's not online yet, but it'll be online tonight when I get home and get busy and put all these messages on there. But anyway, a lot of times I won't do it for like a week and all of a sudden there's 3 new messages on the podcast. But anyway, it'll be on there tonight. But tonight I want to talk, like I said, about how we pray in the time of personal crisis. And really, I want to focus in on what verse 13 says. It says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." I think other translation says, "Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray." The idea here is not sickness. He deals with those in verses 14 and 15, what to do if you're struggling physically. This is really talking about going through pinch points in life or crisis or the pressure's on, you don't know what to do. The Bible says, is anybody suffering? What should he do? He should pray. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and says, if anyone's happy or if anyone's cheerful, let him sing psalms. I kind of like what one fellow said. He said, you know, if I'm happy, I don't say, I'm so happy, sing me a song. If I'm happy, I sing my own song, right? So if I'm suffering, if I'm going through a conflict, who should be doing the praying? A lot of times when we're going through trouble, we just want the trial to end. And we'll go anywhere, do anything we can just for the pressure to come off, right? And a lot of times the very last thing we do is think to pray. Sometimes what we'll do is we'll have everybody else pray, because we have oftentimes more confidence in other people's prayers than we do our own. Amen. But the Bible says if you're suffering, you're the one who needs to pray. Let me just encourage you. Let me assure you of something. Nobody is as interested in your pressure point as you are. Nobody is as interested in getting in the face of God about what you're going through as you are. People will say, oh, I'll pray for you. You know, I had to get out of that bad habit of saying, well, we'll pray, and then we don't pray. And I mean, don't get me wrong, we mean it well, so a lot of times what I've done is I've just determined I'm going to pray right then and there. Sometimes I'll just say, can I pray with you right now? Or as soon as I hang up, I'll pray right then and there, or else I'm making myself a liar, saying I'll pray for you, and then I don't get around to it. And a lot of, you know, we're not talking about well-wishing here. I remember, you know, times in my life when I've worked in different companies, and you'll have like a Christmas party, and they maybe update you on some personnel, and they'll say, so-and-so's not here tonight, they're going through a family crisis. And then, you know, just being out of my context, I'm immediately thinking they're going to say, let's pray for them. And instead they'll say, let's send good thoughts their ways. And I'm thinking, what good's that going to do, sending good thoughts their ways, you know? I guess on a carrier pigeon or something. I don't know, what good does that do? We know we need to go to the throne of God. He's got answers for the crises in life. Can you say amen? But the Bible said if you're going through a pinch point in life, if you're going through a difficulty, then you're the one who needs to pray. Now, another thing we do instead of praying is we want to talk about it. We get on the phone and we talk to everybody and their brother about what's going on in our life. And God says, put down the phone and go to the throne and get yourself some real answers, because the phone will not help you. All it will do is run up your cell bill, but it will not give you any answers. Can you say amen? So when you're going through a crisis, the Bible says you need to pray. It kind of reminds me, in fact, while I'm saying it, go with me to Mark 11, if you will. Mark chapter 11, and just looking at these verses, many of us are very familiar with Mark 11, starting with verse 22. And notice here Jesus says, it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You know, we talk about having faith or people being of great faith. Well, Jesus says, have faith in God. And then he tells us how to release or express that faith. He said, first thing you do is you talk to your mountain. Amen. In other words, you don't let your mountain have sway over your life. You don't let your crisis dictate to you. You dictate to your crisis. Why? Because you've got a God who's bigger than your mountain. You know, the whole point of a mountain is that it's intimidating. It's big. How in the world am I going to get around this? How am I going to get through this? Well, you're not, in and of yourself, but you've got a mountain moving God, and your faith in God will move your mountain. So I said, the very first thing you do is you get in the face of your mountain. Amen. It's kind of like that little, you know, I don't know if you remember, there was a picture years ago of this little mouse shaking his face in the fist of an eagle as it's about to devour him, you know. And sometimes life feels like that. We feel like we're kind of at the foot of our mountain. It's looming over us. It's overwhelming and intimidating us. But how many of you know you're bigger than your mountain with God? Amen. And so you got to stand in the face of your mountain and declare to your mountain you're coming down. You know, when God gave Zerubbabel in the Old Testament the great task of rebuilding the temple, he had so many things against him. He had political pressure. He had enemies of Israel that did not want to see the temple established. And for a long time, they laid off the rebuilding of the temple because the king had warned them, don't you start building that temple again. And so they had backed off, and God sent a couple of prophets, one Haggai, the other one Zechariah, to encourage Zerubbabel. And he said this, he said that he will overcome by shouting grace, grace unto it. In other words, God's favor and grace will put you over, even though you may not have the resources within you to get her done. Amen. But you've got to begin to boldly talk to your mountain and tell your mountain what God's going to do. Amen. In other words, you've got to have more confidence in God than you do your mountain. Amen. Now, like I said, a lot of times what people do is instead of talking to their mountain, they talk about their mountain. And again, they get on the phone and they tell everybody, man, you will not believe what happened this time. And here they go. And what they're doing, unwittingly, is magnifying their mountain. Listen, you don't need your mountain getting bigger. It's big enough. It's eclipsing the sun as it is, right? So we don't want to magnify the mountain. What we want to do instead is magnify God. That means make him bigger, amen? So don't magnify your God or mountain, magnify your God. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. A good example of what to do when you're under pressure. Acts 4, starting with verse 21. And these are in the early days of the church, right after Jesus has been raised from the dead, ascended on high. And now the disciples, of course, in the streets of Jerusalem, were just a mere 50 days plus before Jesus was crucified. They're boldly preaching and teaching, of course, raising a ruckus like good Christians do. Amen. And so they're preaching, and of course, you might remember that Peter and John are going into the temple, and all of a sudden there's a lame man there, you know, and he begs alms of them, and silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. They start preaching the resurrection, which is a real thorn in the side of the Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection. So it causes a big hubbub. They're in trouble with City Hall and they're threatened. And this is what happens after they release them, starting with verse 21. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So this guy that had been raised up, everybody can see he's healed. How can they punish these guys in the light of what God has obviously done? And it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions, their own church family, you could say, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your Lord, holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now I want to stop there for a moment. I want you to notice the poise that they have in prayer. Poise, maybe you've never thought about poise in prayer. But how many of you know sometimes when the crisis hits, we lose all poise? I mean, we just lose it. You know, sometimes we can think we're great faith people and the slightest pressure is applied and we fall apart like a cheap $2 watch. These boys are in serious trouble. They have been told by people who have the power to basically take their freedom, kick them out of the temple, whatever else. Don't ever do this again. And you got to remember, just a few days before, Jesus had been crucified. So from a natural standpoint, you could be kind of intimidated by these guys who hold sway over the crowds, right? Instead, they don't have any kind of intimidation. They have no fear of man at all. They do not respect their circumstances. They have respect to God. And the very first thing they do is start talking about how big God is. Now, you know, like I said, I'm not going to get into this so my wife doesn't have to get nervous, but in having taught Christian apologetics recently and looking into some of the scientific evidence of God and how it correlates, you know, the biblical account, you begin to realize how big God is. When you realize that He spoke and so many billion light years of universe were instantly present, you know, you begin to realize God's got this thing. I mean, you know, this little speck of dust we live on, the little trials and circumstances we go through, they seem big to us because of our perspective. So what these guys are doing in saying, Lord, you're God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. They're borrowing on God's perspective. They're not looking at it from their vantage point. They're looking at it from God's vantage point. Let me ask you today, how big are your trials in the light of God's power and the light of God's compassion? How big a deal is it really in the light of what God can do? Probably not the biggest challenge He's ever met, right? But we get swallowed up in it because we're looking at it from the standpoint of being underneath the waves of the thing, right? We can feel the pressure. We can see the shadow of the mountain. So we get intimidated. So I love what they did. They turned the tables on this thing and they said, Lord, your God who created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And then they started quoting God's word to Him. They said, God, this laid out, this thing went just like you said it would. And they began to, you know, articulate all these prophecies that show that God saw this coming from a long way away. God, nothing has surprised you. You're right in the middle of this thing. You're with us. We watched you raise Jesus from the dead. We're okay. And so then after all of that, then they make their request. And look what they said. Now, Lord, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may what? Speak your word. So they're not looking to get out of this trouble. They're looking for some more trouble, right? Give us boldness to get even more obnoxious. Let us. We're not going to try to, you know, strike terms with City Hall. No, we're going to get bold and we're going to continue to do what you told us to do. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Does God like that kind of praying? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. All I can say is they sure pray different than a lot of Christians I've heard pray these days. Amen. You know, sometimes we will pray and for 30 minutes lay out the problem to God that He already knows more about than we do. They didn't do that. Their whole thing about what they were going through was encapsulated in half a sentence. Lord, look at their threats. Now, this is what we're asking you to do in the light of that. Right? They didn't worry about the trouble. They looked to the God who was bigger than the trouble. They magnified God. What did they do? Notice what the kind of the steps they took. Number one, they magnified God. Half their prayer was talking about God's supremacy over this thing. Over half the prayer was talking about how big God is, how He foresaw this, how it was prophesied in the Scriptures. And then they put Him in remembrance, like we said, of His Word. And then having done that, then they made their petition. And their petition was, Lord, grant to us that we may speak boldly, anoint us, help us, see us through this thing, supply Your power. They gave God something to work with because they prayed in faith, and we should do the same. See, I think too oftentimes we come as victims to the throne of God rather than victors. And we should not come as victims. We shouldn't come like we're being pushed around in life. Again, God says we're kings and we're to reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Faith always gives God something to work with. You know, the Bible said it's impossible to please God without faith. So if I'm praying more worried than I am in faith, or if I'm anxious with my prayer, or if I've lost all poise in prayer, we could say, then my prayer can't please God. If I'm telling Him how big the mountain is, I'm magnifying the mountain over God, that does not glorify Him. You know, a lot of times we think, God, you know, just, you know, we whine. God is not moved. God loves us. He's moved with compassion, but He's not moved by desperation. If He was moved by desperation, He'd be moving in everyone's situation all over the earth. He's moved by faith. Right? What moves the mountain is when we believe God. And so again, magnify God. Remember who it is you're praying to. Speak His Word over your situation. Then ask Him what you want Him to do in faith, believing that He will do it. Let me give you three reasons why you need to be the one praying and not just having other people. Nothing wrong with getting people to agree with you. Nothing wrong with saying, hey, church family, pray for me. We're going through a time of test and trial. But don't put it off on others, assuming they're doing your prayers for you. Because they might be like I used to be. Oh yeah, I'll pray for you. You'll want to leave your needs in the hands of people who will say they're going to pray and maybe don't, right? You need to be the one praying. Number one, because God wants to talk to you. God wants to talk to you. And if you don't make yourself available at the throne of grace, you're not going to hear His voice. Go with me, if you will, back to James. We're going to look at James chapter 1 this time. And we'll start at verse 2. James 1, 2. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, I don't think sometimes we take these things seriously. Ah, James, you're just, you know, you didn't really mean that. But he really did. In other words, this is an opportunity to let God do His thing, right? In other words, the devil thinks he's got you down for the count. He's got you in a real, headlock. And instead, you just say, this is going to be a tremendous opportunity for God to get a beautiful testimony out of what He's going to bring me through. That's exactly what He's saying to do. So, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, or its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now notice he goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now why is that significant? A lot of times I have taught this verse many times about asking God for wisdom. And usually I'll start with verse 5. And you know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. But the context is verses 2, 3, and 4. In other words, when you're going through a trial, when you need to know what to do, go to God and He'll tell you. Why is it so significant that He says He'll give you His wisdom liberally and without reproach? Because a lot of times we're in the mess because we put ourselves there. And a lot of times our faith fails us because we think, will God lift me out of the pit of my own digging? Friend, all the plan of redemption was God getting us out of the pit of our own digging. So God will help you, amen, and He'll give you His wisdom, and He won't say, well, if you hadn't done that in the first place. See, that's the whole without reproach thing. God will give you His wisdom. God loves you, and despite the fact that maybe, not always, sometimes we didn't do something foolish to get ourselves there, but even when we did, He'll give us His wisdom. In fact, hold your place here. I don't know if you're like on an iPad, you can't do that. But go with me, if you will, real quickly, if you will, to Psalm 107. This wasn't in the original notes, but I want you to... Psalm 107, go to verse 17 with me, if you will. Psalm 107, 17. I didn't plan on doing this, but it fits in really good with this right here. Starting with verse 17, it says, "Fools," that's us by the way, "because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted." Now why are they in trouble? Because they did something dumb, right? Because of what they did. "Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death." How many of you have been there? You got, and maybe you didn't do something but you, to get yourself there, but regardless, I think we've all been there where our appetite has left us. We're going through a very severe test, a trial. The fire, the heat is hot, right? Said they drew near to the gates of death. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." Notice this. "And He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Now, what we want is a bailout. God just fix it. What does He do? He gives us wisdom. He gives us a word, right? So oftentimes when we've messed up, when we're going through a crisis, when something's going wrong, what God will do is help us by giving us wisdom. Amen. Am I battery done? Oh, I guess it is, isn't it? I'm so loud, I don't even notice it when it does. We will be back after these technical difficulties. But how many of you have ever felt like you've been there? You got there on your own, you merited the crisis, you merited the trouble, and you thought, "Will God be good enough to me to get me out of this situation, out of these circumstances?" The good news is, yes, He will. He's a good and merciful God, and He loves you despite the fact that you got yourself in trouble. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad? God's not like a lot of our friends, amen, who want to remind us. You know, I've already walked with you through this. I don't know how many times. I'm not going to do it again. God, thank God He's not like that. No, He'll see you through. But the way He's going to do that is by giving you a word. He's going to give you some wisdom. And here's the thing. One of the reasons why He does that is because, how many of you know, sometimes we've got ourselves into a situation by making bad decisions. It's going to take good decisions to get back out. Now, what a lot of people do is they continuously live in this cycle of making bad decisions, getting in trouble. God bails them out in His goodness, and then they end up getting right back, making the same bad decisions again, and they repeat a cycle. Now, God is merciful. He will get you out. But you're going to have to decide what quality of life you want to live. Do you want to constantly be living in a rebuilding mode, or do you finally want to move forward in life? See, that's the problem I see with a lot of Christians today. You know, we're to be God's change agents in the earth, right? We're to be a light in a dark place. But what I see the devil doing with a lot of Christians is neutralizing their effectiveness by getting them mired in the same troubles again and again and again. Some little hook in the flesh, whether it's like a temptation, whether it's a thought pattern, something that keeps them defeated, keeps their nose just above the water all the time, so they're not moving forward, not making a difference in the earth, and basically just living a life of constant recovery. God's got better for you than that. And what He wants to do is give you some wisdom. Right? But when you ask God for wisdom, there's something you got to be prepared to do. You ready? You got to do it. Now notice what He goes on to say in James chapter 1. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, for years, I used to think that it only meant this. I thought that it only meant that when you ask for wisdom, you should believe that God will give you the wisdom. It does mean that, but there's more to this than what it's saying. It's also saying that when God gives you wisdom, don't be double-minded. In other words, commit to do what God tells you to do. Sometimes that will not be easy on the flesh. Sometimes it might be cutting loose of certain relationships that keep getting you in trouble. Sometimes it might be crucifying the flesh in an area that's very difficult, right? Sometimes it might mean getting into the Word of God and renewing your mind, changing your stinking thinking, right? Getting your mind renewed so that you begin to walk in a new way. After all, we're born again and God changes us inwardly. But that outward change comes as we begin to renew our minds and begin to, if you will, renew our spiritual software, right? Because before you got saved, you had been trained well in the world to live a certain way. And just because you get saved doesn't mean that changes all overnight. You've got to still reprogram the way you think. So God will begin to give you some wisdom. And when He does, I encourage you to just begin to... Sometimes that wisdom will be right out of the Word. I can't tell you how many times I've known that I'm preaching someone's answer. But that's where my responsibility ends. How do you say, how do you know? Because I know it's in my notes. It wasn't planned. I had no intention of going down that little rabbit path, but I can't get off it. And here it goes. We just keep sharing that thing, or maybe coming at it different ways. Sometimes my whole message will be on things I had never intended to preach, but God's helping someone. But what they do with it has more to do with what they do with the message than what I can do just delivering the Word, right? So we've got to commit to God's wisdom and purpose to be doers of whatever it is He tells us to do. Amen? God wants to speak to you. Like I said, ain't nobody going to be as concerned about hearing from God for you as you will be. So get to the throne of grace and ask God for help. Pray for wisdom and be prepared to do it. Don't be wishy-washy. Do what He tells you to do. Number two, God wants to minister to you His peace. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we'll look at verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. It means don't worry about nothing. Why? Because God's bigger, right? Whatever it is you're looking at, whatever it is you're facing, God's got an answer. So don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice what happens when you really do that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is what happens, like I said, when you really, truly lean on God. Let's say you've got a real situation. Maybe it's a financial situation, relationship situation, decision situation, whatever it is. But you're under the fire. Pressure is on. And you've talked to everybody. Nothing's getting bigger. And you finally come to that realization, I've got to take this to the throne of grace. So you get serious before God and you lay the thing out and you say, Lord, I have no power in it. I don't see a way out, but You're God. You can see, You know, You're big enough. I'm going to put my trust in You. You know all about these circumstances. So Father, I'm casting the care of this over on You. I'm asking You to intervene. I'm asking You to give me wisdom. I'm asking You to shoulder this burden that's too big for me. And I'm turning this over to You, God. I'm putting my faith and my confidence in You. I'm thanking You for shouldering this, for giving me wisdom, because there may be some things You need to do, and God will give You wisdom. But Lord, I'm rolling the care of this over on You. Your shoulders are not big enough, by the way, to shoulder worry, anxiety, and care. That's not for You to do. You're to roll that over on God. But you do have to pray, and He's not going to invade your life and take it from you. You've got to offer that burden, that concern, that care to Him. In fact, while we're here, go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, goes with it, 1 Peter 5. And notice verses 6 and 7, it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Notice this, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified Translation, that last verse there. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Now, would God tell you to cast all your care on Him if He did not intend to do something about your circumstance? No. He's going to shoulder this, but you have a job to do. Your job is to take your hands off of it. Now, I've done this and you have too. Maybe you've had a good time of prayer. You really felt you connected the peace of God. And I love this about the peace. Nothing's changed. It's not a peace that's reasonable. It passes. It surpasses comprehension. In other words, you don't know why you feel so good. You just know God's got this. And a peace settles on your heart. The problem is we'll revel in that peace for about 5 minutes. And then the devil will start bringing thoughts back. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And we take that care back, right? What we have to do is refuse to do that. Don't sign for the package. The moment you start to fret and worry, you've signed for that package back. And now you're not in faith anymore. God's not in control of this thing. You've taken it back. So one of the best tools you can do, and it mentions it right in this verse, is thanksgiving. And when the devil comes back, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You start, thank God I ain't doing nothing about it unless God directs me to do something about it. I roll the care over on Him. Now, like I said, that doesn't mean you're not going to have some things you need to do. Doesn't mean there's not some wisdom you have to walk in. Doesn't mean there might not be some hard choices you have to make. But as far as the trouble, the worry, the care, that's not yours anymore. You have given that to God. His peace is going to blanket your heart and mind. And as long as you walk in His wisdom and keep the care cast on Him and offer thanks to Him, I'm telling you, there will be something supernatural that takes place in your heart. His peace that passes comprehension, peace that passes understanding, will guard your mind about. Amen? Amen. Then lastly, He wants to strengthen you. Go to Matthew 26. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to speak to you. Number two, He wants to minister His peace to you. Number three, He wants to strengthen you. Matthew 26. And we'll start with verse 36. And I'll give you a little context here. This is the night Jesus is betrayed. And He has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He often prayed, with His disciples. He's already warned His disciples, all of you are going to be offended because of me. All you're going to be made to stumble because of me tonight. You're all going to go through this test, this trial of your devotion. In fact, you might remember Peter said, though all forsake you, I will stand by you. And of course, Peter makes a bigger fool of himself than all the rest, denying the Lord three times, so forth and so on. But He warns him ahead of time, this is coming. The pinch point, the pressure point is coming. He's going through a like situation himself. He's about to face the cross. And though He's God, He's man. And so He's looking at the reality of this both physically and spiritually. He knows what's coming. Right? So He's going to the garden to find His own strength and sustenance to see Him through this hour. Notice what it says, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So the pressure is on. And He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Watch, of course, implying pray. Now, how do you know Jesus doesn't exaggerate? So when He says, my soul is pressured to the point of death, He ain't just talking, right? This is, in fact, we know later that and there's a medical condition that creates this, where you're under such strain and stress, the capillaries under your forehead will break, and the Bible said His sweat became like blood. I mean, this is serious, intense agony, right? It says, and He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, He went away and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, Your will be done. And He came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, what you love about Jesus is He takes His own medicine. He says, look, the hour of trial is coming. So I want you to pray lest, or so that, you don't fall to this temptation. So even though He told them, look, you're all going to be made to offend, there was still something they could have done about it. They could have prayed and drawn on the resources of heaven like He did. Now, was He under some pressure too? Far more than they were, right? Their hour of test hadn't even come. That one translation says, or one parallel passage says, they were sleeping because of sorrow. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you're under a lot of pressure, sometimes that'll be like almost a default. You'll just go sleep. You want to sleep all the time. The people that suffer depression will do that. Why? Because it's an avoidance mechanism. And so that's kind of what's going on with them. But they're not feeling pressure anything like what He is, right? So what He does is three different times. And if we take Him literally, He said, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Three different times. So maybe 3 hours, maybe longer. We don't know. He went away and prayed, drawing on the resources of heaven. In Luke 22, there's a passage where it says an angel came and ministered strength to Him. So He's seriously drawing on heaven's resources to be strengthened in the moment of His test and trial. Now the disciples had the same opportunity to do the same thing, and they didn't do it. And what happened? Bob said they all forsook Him and fled. But after this point, you don't see Jesus struggling anymore with the temptation or the pressure to, you know, because what's He saying? Lord, if there's any other way we can get this done, let's do that. But after this moment, you don't see that struggle with Him anymore. He faces the cross boldly. He knows his destiny. He's got the resources of heaven strengthening him on the inside. Let me tell you, tomorrow, pressure is going to come. I'm not saying it'll be the greatest test you face, but pressure will come. If not tomorrow, the next day. That's not unbelief. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to face some stuff. You will face persecution, test, trial, oppression. You're going to go through some stuff. But you don't have to go through it alone. You don't have to go through it without grace and strength. And you don't have to go through it as a victim. You can come out the other side stronger than you went in. Now, what's interesting to me about that whole deal, they didn't pray. They didn't draw on the resources of heaven. But Jesus prayed for them. In fact, at one point when Peter was talking real big, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to forsake you and all this. He said, listen, Peter, he said, three times before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. But he looks at me and says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have converted, when you've repented, when you've got through this, strengthen your brethren. I love the fact that Jesus saw him on the other side already. You know, you may have fallen out worst you ever have in your life yesterday. You might have had the biggest disappointment in yourself just before you came to church. Jesus already sees you on the winning side of that failure. So don't sit there and mire in it and wallow in it, because that's exactly, again, all you're doing is giving glory to the devil. We don't want to give glory to the devil. We want to pick ourselves up. The righteous fall seven times and get up again. Just give glory to God. Keep moving forward. God's got a better destiny for you than that. Next time you go through it, you'll do better, and you'll do better, and you'll do better. And one day you'll look at that mountain, and there'll be a little speed bump you'll step over instead of being a giant mountain in your life. But you've got to learn to draw on the resources of heaven. Whatever your next pressure point is, purpose in your heart not to respond the way you've done all the other times before. Don't lose your poise. Don't fall apart. Don't say this is the end of the world, because it ain't. Probably in a week, you won't even remember what you went through. Now, that's not true of every circumstance. Sometimes they are a bigger mountain. But for the most part, we fall apart over things that in a month time, we don't even remember what it was. And we've gotten to a habit of that. This world magnifies drama. And you got to get to the point where you go through maybe a severe test and you pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and 5 minutes later, as far as people are concerned, they wouldn't even know you went through something. Because we're not magnifying the devil. We're not glorifying the devil. We're glorifying God who brings us through. Amen? And that gives glory to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You we're going through. We're coming out the other side. We're gonna overcome. It's going to be okay. But Father, I know that also there are some people that probably have some decisions to make. There's some wisdom we need. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I ask for wisdom. I ask for insight for each and every person here to know what to do in the light of their mountain. Father God, whatever the pressure point is in their life that caused them to lose the victory for the day, or to feel pressure, or to lose their poise for that moment, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would give them wisdom. And I think some of you already know what to do. I just sense in my heart, you already know what to do, and that's just a matter of doing it. Like I said, don't be double-minded, don't be wishy-washy. Purpose in your heart, you're going to do what you know you need to do, and God will see you through. And I promise you, it will. Sometimes the things we weep about today are the things we rejoice about tomorrow. Certain things that we thought we lost, we found out it's really a gain. So don't always be second-guessing life, because there's a lot of things that are simply what other people do, for example. It's beyond your control. You can pray for them, but they got their own free will. You can't control all that. But what you can do is control how you respond in the midst of your crises, right? And God will bring you into the sphere of those who can strengthen and help and be a blessing in your life. But you can't control all these external circumstances. Believe me, I've been in ministry 30 years. If I could have found that magic elixir to determine, you know, to help control what other people are going to do, I would have already got it on the market and I'd be a millionaire today. There ain't no such thing. You can't control what other people do. All you can control is how you respond. So make it your business not to worry about all that extraneous external stuff. You focus on what you can do. You roll your care over on Him. You receive His wisdom. You let His peace be ministered to your heart. And you purpose to walk in the light of the wisdom He gives you. And I promise you, He will bring you out on the other side. He'll strengthen you. Amen. Father, I just thank You for that strength. In the name of Jesus, over each heart in life today, we thank You for it. We believe You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.